stepping in the light. 1 John 1, the Apostle John writes there that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. You know, we've often heard the expression, you know, if walk in my shoes for a little while and you'll see how I feel, see how things are with me before you criticize me. Or before you even praise me. Really, that's what we ought to think both ways. But putting yourself in the shoes of someone else is a good custom. It's something that we ought to do. And the Bible, in fact, uses this idea when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Putting ourselves in the shoes of someone else is good. We need to examine ourselves. And we need to think, how would I act, how would I respond, behave in that particular setting? If that happened to me, how would I act? What would I do? And you know what we often find ourselves realizing? We don't know. If I were in that person's shoes, that's going through this very hard time, how would I respond to that? We often realize we don't know. Or that's what we think, we don't know. We need to think about that. Examine ourselves from that perspective. Although it's also good that it reveals our attitude. It reveals our attitude towards others. It lets us think about our attitude to ourselves. When someone is sick, when someone needs help, are we there to help them? If I were in their shoes, would I want help? Would I want someone to be there for me? Put yourself in their shoes. And that causes us to reflect upon our attitude. It helps with compassion when people are hurting and in need. We need to think in these terms. If I were in their shoes, what would I want done for me? How would I act if I were in their shoes? We often ask such questions, and that's good. In fact, the great commandment, you know, love God first, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What grows out of that, this principle of do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Put yourself in their shoes. If you were in their shoes, how would you respond? Well, you know what? The scribes and Pharisees actually did this very thing. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." Now, I want to stop right there for just a second. I want to think about this. Okay, what were the scribes and Pharisees doing? They were saying, if we were in their shoes, we would not have persecuted the prophets. We would have listened to them. We would have obeyed them. And Jesus says, no, you wouldn't. You are witnesses against yourself. All right, now let me ask this. How were they witnesses against themselves? They were witnesses against themselves because of how they treated the prophets and the messengers that God sent to them, including Jesus Christ Himself. In verse 20 or verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." How did they treat the apostles? How did they treat Jesus Christ Himself? Would they have listened to the prophets of old? Well, he goes on in verse 35, "That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Now, Jesus is saying, you demonstrate what you would have done if you were in their shoes by what you're doing while you're walking in your own shoes. How you are living today demonstrates how you would have lived back then. Have you ever tried to do this? Have you ever tried to put yourself back in the shoes of men like Abraham, Joseph, being sold into slavery? Have you ever done that? Have you ever wondered, how in the world could they have made it? I don't think I could have done that. I don't think I could have made it through the test that these men went through. What if I were in Job's shoes? How would I have responded to that test, to that trial, to the trials, plural? You know, in Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope." These things were written for our learning. God intends for us to think that way. He intends for us to look back and read the stories of these great men of faith, and not only the great men of faith, but also those who failed, and put ourselves in their shoes, and learn from their examples, good or bad. We learn from the bad not to imitate them. We learn from the good to imitate them, and build the kind of character necessary that these great men of faith had, that we can do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Paul is telling the brethren in Corinth, you look back at the children of Israel. They had come out of Egypt delivered by God. But as they had been joined to Moses and received the law, they fell in the wilderness. Don't be like them. You learn from their example. Verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples that and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come." In fact, the next verse says, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Would we be so bold as to say, if we had come out of Egypt with those Israelites, we wouldn't have fallen. We would have been over there with Joshua and Caleb. How easy. How easy would that have been to stand with Joshua and Caleb? That would have been going against the grain, going against the crowd, the multitude. What would we have done if we were in their shoes? Now, look at some specific situations. And I want us to think along these lines. If I were in their shoes, if I were in Adam and Eve's shoes, in the Garden of Eden, everything perfect, no sin, everything I need, only one commandment to obey. Only one. Here I am, I'm in Adam and Eve's shoes, and Satan tempts me. What would I have done? I'd like to think I would have said no if I were in Eve's shoes. If I were in Adam's shoes, I'd like to think that I'd said no to Eve. But would I? Have I ever yielded to temptation? Sure I have. Or if I was in Achan's shoes in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, as they had gone in to possess Jericho, the walls had fallen in chapter 6. And Achan goes in and he takes some gold and silver and garments, and he takes them back to his tent, and he hides them in his tent. And it's found out. It's found out after the children of Israel fall to Ai at the first part of chapter 7. And Joshua wants to know why the children of Israel fell in battle. And God tells him there's sin in the camp. God had specifically commanded that they not take anything from Jericho. But Achan did anyway. He saw the gold. He wanted it. He saw it, he coveted it, and he took it. And he hid it. You know, that's the path of sin usually, isn't it? We see something we want, we covet it, we take it, then we try to cover it up because we know it's wrong. Would we have done that? Have you ever saw something you know you're not supposed to have? You want it, so you get it, you take it anyway, and then after you've done it, you hide it. You don't want anybody else to know about it. What if you were in Achan's shoes? Or David's shoes in 2 Samuel chapter 11? What if you were in David's shoes? Giving in to sensual temptation. He was where he shouldn't have been in the time in which the king should have been out to battle. And where was David? Back taking it easy, he looks out and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And he desires her. He sins for her. He commits adultery with her. She becomes pregnant. And he tries to cover it up. He doesn't want her husband to find out. So he comes in. Her husband comes in from battle, Uriah. And David tries to get Uriah to go home and lay with his wife so that there will be some credibility to her being pregnant. If it were not for that, then surely somebody would find out. And so David's trying to cover this whole thing up. But Uriah had too much character to do that, because when his fellow warriors were out on the battlefield, he did not think it right to go in and have a comfortable evening at home with his wife. So David sends him back to the battlefield, tells Joab to have him killed. Put him up at the front of the line so he'll be killed. What about that? Have you ever done something like that? I'm not saying specifically adultery or murder. But have you ever done something that you know that you shouldn't do and you tried to cover it up? Oh, but here's another part of that, though. When David was confronted in 2 Samuel chapter 12, by Nathan, what did David do? Read Psalm 51. When he faced his temptation, he yielded, but then he repented of that. How would you have faced that temptation, and how would you have faced the rebuke that came later? Or Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Here they had sold some property. And they held some of the profit back from that property, and they said, "We're going to take this that we have set aside and give to the church, but we're going to keep back part of it." But they gave the impression that it was all that they had made from this property. And Peter tells them that they had lied. They had lied to God. And so Ananias and Sapphira were stricken dead. Have you ever lied? Have you ever been dishonest? Have you ever tried to cover something up that you knew was wrong? Something that you shouldn't, or you're trying to make yourself look better than you really are? How would you have faced their temptation? Or Joseph? Joseph, Genesis 39, 1 through 12. Potiphar's wife comes in, tempts him. In fact, she basically begs him. She tries to even force him. And what does Joseph do? He runs. He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He runs. How did Joseph face temptation? Now, here's a positive example. You know what this tells me? Number one, it tells me that temptation can be overcome. It can be dealt with. And I don't care what your age is either, young people. Joseph was a very young man, probably a teenager, 16, 17. He said no. He ran. Smart young man. How would you have faced his temptation? Would you be like Joseph? Or Jesus? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus faces temptation. He is tempted to turn bread, or stones into bread. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Then verse 7, Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus faced temptation, and he faced it with that which was written. Now notice something. Satan also replied to Jesus' use of Scripture there in verse 4 with his own misuse of Scripture. And then Jesus, of course, correctly takes that Scripture and shows why Satan is misusing it. Scripture. When we face temptation, do we use Scripture? Jesus did. I'm going to suggest to you right now that the knowledge of Scripture, and I don't just mean the head knowledge, I mean reception of the Scripture in your heart, will allow you and it will enable you to overcome temptation to say no. And your strength in opposing, rejecting, overcoming temptation is directly related to your knowledge, your faith in Scripture, and your ability to use it. Now, how would you have faced those temptations? Of course, we know in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, He was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus said no. You know what? We can say no as well. The avenue of temptation is the same today as it was back in the Garden of Eden. Same thing. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Same things. Eve was tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted to turn those stones into bread. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He took him up and tempted him to put God to the test. Just show how valuable you really are to God. Put him to the test. God will take care of you. And then he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, Look, I'll give you all of this. And I think the temptation there was, I'll give you all this and you won't have to do what you came to do. And Jesus knew that he had come to die. He could have all this without going through death on the cross. Of course, Jesus was wise enough, and we ought to be wise enough to know that Satan cannot deliver what he promises. We need to realize that. The avenue of temptation is still the same today. James 1, verses 13 through 16. James there deals with this idea of temptation. Where does temptation come from? How does it work? This is something we need to be aware of. In James 1, beginning in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any man. So temptation doesn't come from God. Temptation comes from Satan. Temptation does not come from God. And verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. This is a fishing expression in the original language. James is saying here that we are tempted. No one is exempt from temptation. We all will be tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. But Jesus was tempted. We're all tempted. And we're tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires. Now, these desires are the innate desires that God Himself has put in us. The desires that He has given us were meant to be used for His purposes, for His glory, and for our own good. The desire, for example, to procreate. There's one example. Who placed that desire within us? Who equipped us to do that? God did. But you know what? God set forth rules and said, this is where it is to be done and how it is to be done. In marriage. Nowhere else. Here are the rules. And Satan comes along and he tries to tempt you through that very desire God placed in you to do it, to fulfill it in an unlawful way. That's what temptation is. And we're drawn away by our own lust. We're enticed. We're drawn by the temptation. By our natural desire. Just like a fish is drawn to the bait. When you go fishing, what kind of bait do you put on the hook? You put something on that hook that you think that the fish will want. You may do a lot of research. Well, what kind of bait works the best in this kind of water that's most attractive to the fish? And you go and that's the kind of bait you want to use. And so, the avenue of temptation is still the same today. Satan tries to tempt us to get us to fulfill our own desires in an unlawful way. And when we fulfill that desire in an unlawful way, then we have sinned. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, the avenue of temptation is still the same. We are of the same nature as Adam and Eve, despite what many commentators may say about that. We are still the same in nature. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, God made man upright, but we have sought out many devices. And we can and should say no. 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, that with the temptation we may be able to bear. God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure. We can and should say no. Joseph said no. Jesus said no. We can say no. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can say no. Forgiveness, if we do stumble, okay, forgiveness is available. Let me go back and emphasize this. Psalms 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Our knowledge and our faith and application of the Word of God in our lives is directly correspondent to the ability we have to endure temptation. Those who are ignorant of the Word of God, they are at the greatest of danger. The more of God's Word we know, the better equipped we are to say no. And by the way, you know, think about we were up in Branson one time, and they had one of these trout fishing places. You come in and they have these trout in this little pool inside the building. And what you catch, you can keep. So they gave us a little fishing pole and they had all the bait right there. So we put the bait on the hook and we're sitting there fishing and just full of trout. Guess how many trout we caught? Zero. You know why? They know what to do. They feed the fish, make sure they're good and full before the people come in and try to catch them. If the fish aren't hungry, they're not going to bite. Well, what if we're full of the Word of God? What if we're full of godliness and righteous living? What if we fulfilled our desires in a lawful way and we're striving to please God in our life, and that's our attitude? How much power will temptation have in our life? How would you have faced temptation? Or another question, how would you have faced their trials? James 5 and verse 11 says, you have heard of Job, the patience of Job. We've all heard of the patience of Job. What if you were in Job's shoes? What if you lost everything that you had? What if you lost all of your cattle and your children, your possessions? What if you lost it all? Would you still retain faith in God? And would you persevere and obtain the great blessing at the end of the road? Well, Job did. What would we have done? In regard again to Joseph, Genesis 39:40 and Genesis 50 and verse 20. What about his trial, being sold into Egypt? How would that have affected your psyche? Or Stephen. Stephen was preaching the truth and people railed on him and people persecuted him to the point to where they stoned him to death. And while Stephen was being stoned, what did he do? He lifted his eyes up to heaven and he says, "Father, do not lay this sin to their charge." How would you have faced Stephen's trial? Or Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28, he gives a whole list of things that he had endured for the gospel's sake. You think about the things that Paul went through, including his thorn of the flesh of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. How would you have responded to his trials? In fact, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul is talking about the things that they had gone through. But yet, he did not consider those things as important. No, he considered those little trials or little sufferings when compared with the joy that he shall have. How would you have faced Jesus' trial? Being arrested in the garden, of course, first of all, he knew what was coming, didn't he? He knew all things that men would do to him. And here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying with sweat as great drops of blood falling to the ground from his forehead. Here he is praying in agony, knowing what's going to happen. He is led from the Garden of Gethsemane before the Jews. And they mock him. They beat him. They falsely accuse him. Then he's led to Pilate. Again, he's mistreated. Sent to Herod. Back to Pilate. He's mistreated. Then he's scourged. A bloody whelp then stands before the people and Pilate asks them what to do with Jesus. Jesus, think about all that he went through. Would you have been able to face that trial? What if you were in their shoes? I do want you to think, by the way, as our scripture reading mentioned, let us think about what Jesus did for us. What did he do? He put himself in our shoes. He came to this earth, took upon himself flesh, and dwelt among us. For us. It's not a matter of when or if trials will come, but when trials will come. We're all going to face difficulties. James says in James 1 and verse 1, when you face trials. When, not if. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we understand the purpose of trials, that will help us to overcome them. James enlightens us about the purpose of trials in producing hope. And that, of course, all comes from faith. Trials produce perseverance, and perseverance hope, Romans 5, 3-5. Perseverance depends upon our faith, though. How much faith do we have? Our response and perseverance depends upon our faith and hope. Directly, he who does not have faith, if he asks of God in times of trial, he asks for wisdom from God, he is like a man on the sea, tossed to and fro, a double-minded man. Is not going to get anything from the Lord, James says. Our faith and our hope is essential. If you were in their shoes, how would you have faced those trials? Well, let me say this. How do you face trials today? How do you face difficulties today? How do you face people persecuting you today? How you respond to trials today tells you how you responded back then. How do you respond in life when bad things happen? Do you keep the faith and do you persevere? Or how would you have faced their obstacles? You know, Lot was faced with obstacles in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. His righteous soul was vexed from day to day by their unrighteous deeds. His soul was vexed. It bothered him immensely. He had to go out. In fact, the Sodomites said of him, "You always judge us." Well, a lot of people call us judges too. You know, when we stand for what's right, they call us judges. Well, how do you face that obstacle? Israel at the border of Canaan. Numbers 13, 25 through chapter 14 and verse 10. They were led there by Moses. Here they are on the border of the promised land that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here they were, about set to go in. And only two out of all of those stood up and said, "Let us go in at once and take the land." Because 10 spies who had been sent in to the land came back and said, "We can't do it." I don't know of any bigger obstacle to success than the attitude that says, "I can't do it." When we take that attitude, friend, we're already defeated. Nehemiah, building the walls of Jerusalem after returning from Babylonian captivity, they're building the walls. And Sambalot and his gang comes around and says, "You can't do it." And they try to discourage Nehemiah. In fact, they warned them all kinds of things. They were their enemies. They were trying to impede the building of the wall. They had to build the wall. One hand they had a spear, the other hand they worked. We face obstacles like that too. In the early church, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, well, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, we see the persecution that the early Christians faced. Peter and John arrested in chapter 4. The apostles arrested in chapter 5. They're warned not to continue to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John say, "We cannot speak those things which we have seen and heard. You can't stop us." They tried. But Peter and John said, "You can't stop us." If we were faced with that kind of persecution today as a group, if it were illegal for us to be here this morning as we are, how many of you would be here? If we knew that we may be put to death if we were here this morning, how many of us would be here? What would we do? If we were in their shoes, would we have been as faithful as they were? You know what? That says a lot about our faith. That says a lot about our attitude towards the gospel. We live in a sinful and rebellious world. It's all around us. We too face challenges that require faith and perseverance and the need to overcome. And by the way, if I cannot overcome the small obstacles in my life, how would I overcome a bigger obstacle in life? How would you have faced their obstacles? And finally, how would you have responded to God's commands? You think about Abraham. What was he commanded to do? "Leave your homeland. Go to a place I'll show you." What does Abraham do? He moves. And then in chapter 17, God speaks to Abraham and says, "I want you to circumcise everyone in your household, including yourself, in view of a promise that I've made to you, then in Isaac your seed shall be called." Isaac wasn't born yet. Sarah wasn't pregnant yet. Abraham's 100 years old. They're past the age of childbearing. But God makes a promise. And in view of that promise, what does Abraham do? He circumcises everybody in his household. He does what God says to do in view of what God has promised. In chapter 22, that son has been born at this point, and God tells Abraham to take that son, through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed, according to the promise of God. He says, you take Isaac, the son of promise, and you go and you offer him to me as a sacrifice. And Abraham does what in chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2? He gets up early that morning and goes. Well, there's a man of faith right there, isn't he? Every time God told Abraham to do something, Abraham did it. He didn't argue with God. He didn't complain. In fact, you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, Abraham knew God had made a promise through Isaac. God's going to keep His promise. I can kill him, whatever. I know this. God's going to keep His promise. Faith. Romans 4, verse 24, or verse 20 and 21. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that whatsoever God had promised, that he was able also to perform. As Hebrews 11 says, even if it meant raising him back from the dead after he killed him. That's how much faith Abraham had. How did he respond to God's commands? Israel at Jericho. They come up to Jericho, and God had told Joshua to have the people march around the city for 6 days. They were to take the priests, they were to take the Ark of the Covenant, they were to take the people, they were to march around that city every day, one time, for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they were to march around it 7 times. And after they marched around it 7 times, the priests were to blow the trumpets and the people were to shout, and when they shouted, God said the walls would fall down. So the people did just what God said. And when they reached the end of all of that, they shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. If you were there, would you be like some denominational preachers today and say, you know, God, you've got the power to knock those walls down, and we believe you can knock those walls down, and if we do anything at all, we're going to frustrate your grace, and that would be by works. And we know, Father, that you just don't work that way. So we're going to sit down here on the stump and we're going to let you work. That's the way a lot of people today respond to God's commands. Or what about Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. He goes to Elisha. Elisha tells him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and he becomes angry. Why can I not go back to Damascus? And Abner in the far, far river, they're much cleaner up there instead of going down over here to the muddy, nasty, filthy Jordan River and dipping 7 times. The prophet said, you go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Specific. He couldn't go to any other river. It had to be the Jordan. And he had to do it 7 times. Naaman was furious about that, but he did it anyway after he was confronted by one of his servants. Naaman said, okay. And he did it. And he was cleansed. Or those who heard Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and verses 36 through 42. Peter had convinced, he'd provided the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that Jesus you have crucified, you have slain. And the people in verse 37 said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And we read on in verse 31 that those who gladly received His word were baptized. And verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread. So those who heard Peter's sermon, they responded by faith. They acted. They obeyed. Or Noah. In Genesis 6 and 7, he's commanded to build an ark in chapter 6. He does it just like God says for him to do it. In chapter 7, we read that he's saved. Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark for the salvation of his family, of his household. When you think of all of this, all of these examples, how many of these commands made a lot of sense, do you think, to the people that God spoke to? The things that God said for them to do, does that make a lot of sense from a human perspective. Didn't make much sense about not marching around. March around a city 6 days? How is that going to make the wall fall down? It doesn't make sense, but they did it anyway. Naaman dipping 7 times in a muddy river. How is that going to cleanse me from my leprosy? And being baptized, how in the world is that going to help me gain salvation? Just doesn't make sense. And a lot of people just try to make sense out of things instead of simply saying, God, you said it. That settles it. I believe it. You know the bumper sticker that says, Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. You ever seen that bumper sticker? That's wrong. That's not the way it ought to go. It's God said it. That settles it. I need to believe it. Whether I believe it or not doesn't settle it at all. I can reject it. That doesn't change the truth of God's Word. What God says is true, no whether I believe it or not. So, how would you have responded to God's command? Would you have simply said, God said it. That settles it. I believe it and I'm going to do it. How would you have responded to Jesus Christ? The scribes and Pharisees of Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 39, they rejected Him. And they crucified Him. What if you had been there? John 5:38, Jesus says that they did not believe Him because they did not believe Moses. They did not believe the Scripture. Those who turned from Jesus and followed Him no more. There were people who heard His hard teachings and they said, this is just too hard. We can't do this. What if you had been in that crowd? You saw the miracles that Jesus did, but then you heard His teaching and His demands. Would you have been willing to submit? Or would you have said no? Or would you have been like the faithful, like Peter, who spoke up when Jesus asked, these went away, will you also go away? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of life. Where will you go? Will you be like the faithful? Will you be like the scribes and Pharisees and fight against Jesus and fight against His people? Will you be like those who just simply take an indifferent attitude and just say, I'm just not going to follow? Or will you be like the faithful? Well, friend, let me tell you something. Your actions today, how you respond to the Scripture, to Jesus today, tells me how you would have responded back then. If you fight against the gospel today, then you would have been right there with the scribes and Pharisees back then. If you're indifferent about the gospel and you're just not willing to do the things that the Lord says, then you're going to be right there with those who turned away from Him and followed Him no more. But if you say, Lord, whatever You say, doesn't matter what it is, I will follow You. And you do it. And you have the attitude of Peter and the apostles, to where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You're going to be like those who receive the Word of God and obeyed Him. So how do we respond today in times of temptation? Do we yield? We shouldn't. Let us be like Joseph and Jesus and say no. Or in times of trial, hardships will come. How do we handle the little trials in our life? Do we allow small frustrations to hinder us from doing what we ought to do? How will we handle the big ones? If we were in Job's shoes, how would we have handled those trials? Or what about obstacles? Are we overcomers? Or are we the overcome? What about when we are faced with the commands and instructions from God today? Are we willing to humbly submit to His will instead of being proud and selfish and saying, no, I'm going to do what I want to do? Friend, you're going to answer that question right now. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the gospel today? If you obey it today, you'd have been like those in Acts chapter 2. They heard the gospel. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They obeyed the gospel. Some 3,000 were baptized that very day. Yep. They made a choice. And you've got a choice today. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your soul. How will you respond to the Lord today? Will you obey the gospel? If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Him. You need to confess that He is the Son of God. And you need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Then you need to continue to walk according to His will. You need to follow Him. If you are here this morning and you have once obeyed the gospel, but you're in sin, you're living in sin, there is something that you need to make right with God. You need to do that. If it's private, take care of it. Repent and confess your sin to God. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent of this thy wickedness. Repent. If there's anything that we can do to help you to follow Jesus, to put yourself in His shoes and walk in the light, we want to help you if we can.